announced what I'd be speaking on and talking about, and that's about church health. In fact, we're going to look at five elements of church health that we find. And we're really going to look at Acts chapter number 2. But really, when you go through the whole book of Acts, you see all of these elements in place about church health. We understand several years ago when the department, our department, was established about church revitalization, we weren't going to go after with the idea of just having more people come to church. It was the idea that churches need to be healthy. And so church health was our focus on churches being healthy. And what does a healthy church look like? As I said this morning, if it was just about numbers or money, then we would realize that maybe the Roman Catholic Church would be the healthiest church in the world. And, of course, we realize it's not because of some doctrinal issues. And so it's got to be more than just people, numbers. And it's got to be more than just finances or buildings or programs. Something has to be deeper than that that would indicate a church health. Because when we read the New Testament, and beginning in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus met with 120 in the upper room and gave the Great Commission again to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the othermost parts of the world, we need to realize there was only 120 people. That was it. 120 people. There was not a church across town. There wasn't another group in the south part of Jerusalem. That was it. That was the total number. And then secondly, we need to realize there was no building. They had no buildings. So church health can't be equated to buildings and facilities because they had none. Yet the church was extremely healthy. They had 120 people. Didn't have a lot of money. How do you know that? Well, the treasurer hung himself just a little bit before, and that's always a bad sign. So they didn't have any money. No building. Didn't even have a completed Bible yet. They were using mostly the Old Testament and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible was being written as they were living it and as they were going through. So they had no printed press, no mass transportation. Yet the truth of the matter is, within 28 years of Acts chapter number 1, according to theologians, the gospel had gotten out to the entire known world. That's phenomenal. When you think from 120 people, no building, no facilities, not that much structure, not a lot of programs, but they had the message and the mandate, all right, that they had. They had the message and they had the mandate to get it out. And from that 120, the word of God had gotten out to the entire known Roman Empire, the entire known world in less than 28 years. Some things that we realize is that there's in the state of Texas, in our convention, the Southern Baptist Texas Convention, every 10 days, a church goes out of business. I'm not talking about in America. I'm talking about in the state of Texas and our convention. Every 10 days, it's 36 a year. Every 10 days, a church that used to be vibrant, that used to be a lighthouse, that used to have a congregation, is no longer there. Now, that's sad when you think about it. Over the course of the United States, in the whole convention, 4,000 a year close their doors. Now, it's not because we don't need more churches. It's not because communities are gone. And it's not because we've won all the people. It's because churches that used to be healthy, used to be vibrant, used to be impactful in their communities have no longer been that. According to our statistics, 70% of all churches in the state of Texas have either plateaued. I mean, they're kind of stagnant, or they're going backwards. 70% of all churches in the state of Texas, 70% of all Southern Baptist churches in the state of Texas have either plateaued, they're not moving, they're kind of stagnant, or they're going backwards. And you and I both know you don't stay stagnant very long. Eventually you will go backwards. And so that's why we address the areas of church health. And so I want you to look at Acts chapter number 2, and we're going to look, these are very familiar passages of Scripture, but it does begin to mention the things that we find throughout the New Testament as the church was being vibrant, being impactful. I mean, churches, people were being saved and baptized. The gospel was getting out all over Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the world. Churches were being started throughout all Asia Minor and the Roman Empire. I mean, things were happening. In fact, they were so impactful that the world said, these people are turning the world upside down. Now, this is what we're saying today in our culture. The world is turning the church upside down. Amen? Isn't that what we say? Man, listen, the world is turning our churches upside down. But that's so contrary to the New Testament. It was the reverse. The churches were turning the world upside down. That's the way it ought to be. We ought to be so impactful that we're turning our communities and our world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, it was the enemy that gave even the term Christians. They were first called Christians in Antioch. And Christian just means an imitator of Christ. I wonder today if the world would say about us, we're actually imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or have we just become churches and denomination and religious organizations? Are we really Christian? Are we really imitating the Lord Jesus Christ? They were, because they were healthy. They were turning the world upside down. They were reaching people. The gospel message was powerful. It was getting out everywhere. Persecution? Yes. I mean, they were persecuted. Tremendous problems. Preachers and pastors being killed and imprisoned. People were doing without. I mean, they were having some tremendous problems. But in the midst of it, the church was healthy. And it was really impacting the world. And you know, I've got to be honest with you. I'm sick and tired of us being impacted by the world. I want us to impact the world. I'm tired of playing defense. I want to play some offense. I want to see us impact our communities with the gospel. I'm tired of the churches running scared when the devil ought to run scared. Can I get a witness? Can I get an amen? But as we look, mostly it's we're running scared. We're afraid of the world. We're afraid of Satan. We're afraid of what's going on. And I want you to know, Satan ought to be afraid of us. Because my Bible still says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Acts chapter number 2, verse 41. And they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And great fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and good and parted them unto all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, and eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I mean, that is revival, isn't it? I mean, that is the way it ought to be. And that's the way it was throughout the book of Acts. And in even the first centuries of Christianity. I mean, things were happening. Churches were being started. Communities were being changed. Lives were being touched. The Word of God was making a difference. It made such a difference in the Roman Empire that the Neros and the emperors were scared to death about this thing called Christianity. And it was all because the church was healthy. Now, what's the five elements of a healthy church? First, man, I don't know why I'm coughing. I must be allergic to Baptist, which is a horrible thing when you think about it. Evangelism. What's that? Boy, that's a truth. The first element of a healthy church is evangelism. Winning people to Jesus Christ. You know, when we talk about what's happening in Christianity today, especially in Baptist life, 25% of Southern Baptist churches went a whole year and didn't baptize one person. I deal with churches. I'm dealing with one in East Texas, and for 9 years they baptized nobody. In fact, the baptism wasn't even working. And this year, they baptized 9 people last month. Now, that's a turnaround. Amen? That's what we want to see. A church that hadn't baptized anybody for 9 years. The baptistry didn't even work. It became a storage room. I have gone to churches in which the baptistry was so unused, it was full of junk. Because not only had they not used it, they were not going to use it. And had no plans for it even to be used. So we see one of the characteristics of a healthy church is evangelism, the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Baptize them and teach them. The DNA, I told somebody, I says, you know, if you've ever seen the DNA, I have not seen DNA. You've seen a picture of it. Except I said this to one preacher, and he happened to be some kind of biologist thing. He actually saw it in an electron microscope. But anyway, DNA has 2 helixes, and everything connects it. One helix is one line, and there's another, and it's all kind of squished together, and they undo it, and it looks like a ladder. Well, the DNA of the Great Commission is evangelism and discipleship. Go in all the world, preach the gospel of every creature, baptize them, and then do what? Teach them. Oh, got me some. And that's got ice water. That's better. Y'all are so nice. Can I put it right here? Okay. Now, so the DNA of a Great Commission is evangelism and discipleship. And it began with the word what? Go. Am I right? Can you imagine being in that meeting, Acts chapter 1? Jesus says, 120 of you. That's it. I mean, you're meeting in an upper room because you're scared to death. You don't know what's happening. You have no building. Who's the pastor? Well, we don't know. Some says Peter, and maybe. Some says it was James. We don't really know because he's not identified. But anyway, not a lot of structure. No building. No programs. Nothing except 120 people and a commission and a message. And then he said, I want you to go to all the world and preach the gospel first in Jerusalem. Well, that's doable. I mean, that's kind of where we live. Then Judea, well, that's a stretch. Then Samaria, we don't even like those folk. You know, you got to remember, Jews did not like Samaritans. Then they said, you mean them? We got to go to them. And then to the othermost parts of the world. You mean the Roman Empire? Those people that hate us? And the Roman Empire, you want us to go all the way to places like Rome and Greece and Asia Minor with the gospel when we don't even have a car? We don't even have a telephone. We don't have printed page. The truth of the matter is that the reason why they were evangelistical because they took it personal. They didn't have the ability to say, does he mean us? They were the only us-ins. There wasn't another group. He couldn't say, well, you know, that's for them back there. Or that's for that group over here. Or that's for that big church across town. They had no alternative but to take it personal. And they realized this. The Great Commission always begins with the word what? Go. This is what I'm seeing in churches. We build nice buildings, and I'm glad. And we ought to. We ought to have good facilities. They ought to be conducive for worship. You know, this represents what we do and who we represent, the Lord Jesus Christ. We got good programs, and I like programs. We got good Sunday school classes. We got good music. We got good preachers. We got a nice sign. Says, so-and-so Baptist Church. And we're mad because they're not coming. You ever say that? You ever wonder? Well, preacher, I can't understand why people aren't coming. Why aren't they coming to church? And I'm going to tell you, this is going to shock you. Because God didn't tell them to come. Won't you hang with me a little bit before you crucify me? Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the Bible does God tell lost people to go to church. He tells his people to go. Am I right? He didn't tell lost people to go to church. He tells his people to go to church. He tells the church, though, to go where they are. And that's evangelism. Evangelism is not just having some services where people come, and if they happen to walk into our service, they hear the gospel, which they ought to. Amen. It's not having Sunday school where we talk about Jesus, even though that's great and we ought to do that. Evangelism is what we do as a church, go out where they are. That is what the early church did that we don't do as well. They actually, because number one, they didn't have a place to invite them to. They had no alternative but to go where lost people were. Look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much of his ministry was in the temple? Very little. And I'm going to tell you, it wasn't that successful. Am I right? They hated him. Jesus' ministry was in the streets, out among the people, touching the leper, eating with publicans and sinners. I didn't say Republicans and sinners, I said publicans and sinners. I mean, and that's what he did. Understanding that the healthy church is a church that goes where lost people are to impact, touch their life with a message where they are, where they live. And watch what God does with it. So, evangelism. Second thing is that emphasis on Bible teaching and preaching. When we read Acts chapter number 2, the Bible says they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and teaching. They really honed into what the Word of God was saying. They were not as apt to say, okay, this is our tradition, this is our way. In fact, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ was rocking their world. Am I right? It was a whole new way. And so they were tuned into what did God want? What is God teaching? What's His truth? What does the Word of God say? And I think today, instead of focusing maybe on traditions or, well, we've always done it that way, why don't we just say, okay, what is God's way and how should we ought to do it? See, I believe the Bible has the answers. I believe it has the answer on how to rear a family. I'm convinced of that. I believe it has the answers on how for me to be a good husband and how to be a good father. I believe it has the answer for me to how to be a good preacher and how to be a good pastor. I believe it has the answer on how a church ought to operate. I believe the Word of God is the answer. And I believe the early church put their emphasis on the Bible teaching and preaching of God's Word. Understanding if God changes hearts. And when I deal with church revitalization, I realize God's got to do some changing. I said the word change one time and you thought I cussed in the pulpit. Change is not a bad word. We've all been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Am I right? When we talk about change, we're not talking about music styles. We're not talking about that, you know, your preacher has to wear skinny jeans. God help us if that happens. Amen. You know, I went to a place and my son is a millennial. And so he said, Dad, you need to get some better looking jeans. And he said, you need to go to a place like Banana Republic. Well, I'm going to tell you, when a fat guy goes to Banana Republic, they don't even wait on you. I mean, I go in and they said, I want you to know the Levi store down the road. I said, no, my son says I need some thinner jeans, straighter legs. And so I said, okay, hey, he's supposed to be cutting edge on this kind of stuff. Wants me to look younger. So I want you to know I don't fit in skinny jeans. I just want you to know they don't make skinny jeans. But that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about God changing. We're talking about God changing our heart. And I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit works primarily. I didn't say exclusively, but primarily through the Word of God. Am I right? So if we want God to change my heart, it's going to have to be the Word of God that does that. God's going to work through His Word. If I want God to change a church and to begin changing our heart and changing our focus and doing a permanent work, because I want you to know, unless it's a work of God, it won't last. And so I want things to be a work of God. And so I understand the power and the importance of God's Word. And understand that early church, they got it. They understood how important the message and what God was saying and what God wanted, that emphasis on what the Bible said. The third thing is they were engaging in worship. Now, when I say worship, what is the first thing that comes to mind? Music? Is that what you said? Okay. Music. Did you know? That's it. And even though music is a part of it, that's not all of worship. Okay? But music is a part of our worship. We call this our worship service. In fact, we call our some of the new words that we call our music director, our worship leader now. But honestly, worship is more than music. Worship, the word, the etymology. Well, you didn't know occasion knew a word like etymology, did you? I shocked myself too. Okay. But anyway, when you break down the word worship, the root word comes from the root word kiss. Worship is an expression of love. That's what worship is. Worship is nothing but expression of love. When we sing, it ought to be an expression of love, not a duty that we got to do before the preaching. All right? It's not something that we've got to do and have to do because if we don't do it, we're not Baptist. Worship, our music should be an expression of our love because we sing to the Lord. We sing about the Lord. We sing to the Lord. And that's what it ought to be. We ought to sing as if we're in a room, just God and us, and we're just wanting to sing about how great and wonderful He is. That's what it ought to be. That's why worship is not a performance. It's participatory. We all ought to sing. Amen. Even if we don't sing good. I'm one of those. I'm so bad. I was at a ball game one time trying to sing the national anthem. A greeter comes. One of the ushers came, tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Sir, will you shut up? You're throwing the whole group off." All right. Even if you sing that bad, you still ought to be able to have a joyful noise and sing to the Lord because it's an expression of love. But music is not the only way we express love. How about our giving? Did you know in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there was no worship without giving? It always required an offering. Look at it. Go back and read the book of Leviticus. Read the Old Testament. Every time they had a worship gathering or every time worship was the topic, it was always about an offering. Because our giving is expression of love. Am I right? I have 5 grandkids, and I want you to know I like spending money on them. You know why? I love them. You spend money on what you love. And so when giving is an expression. My praise. Thanksgiving. I talked about this morning, instead of entering the church with griping, complaining, and criticizing, what would happen next Sunday if we entered His courts with praise and thanksgiving and just, you know, glory instead of griping, complaining, and feeling sorry for ourselves? Amen? Because I'm going to tell you, God's been good to us. That's a great testimony, man. That's enough to shout about. We have so much to be thankful for. And so worship is not just music, even though it is, but it's every expression of our love. It's our worship. It's our thanksgiving. It's our obedience. It's just what we do in expression to our love for the Lord. I think my faithfulness in church is a part of worship because it is an expression of my love for the Lord, that He means enough for me, to me, that I want to meet with them. I mean, what if someone you loved thought a lot about, said, "Look, next Monday morning, 9 o'clock, I'm going to be at Starbucks? I don't like Starbucks. Was that Starbucks? And I'm going to be there at 9 o'clock. I'm going to be at a table waiting for you." And they showed up and you didn't. What would that say? Well, you don't matter. I had other things more important. You're not as important. That meeting didn't mean that much to me. Well, I'm going to tell you, When God says, when two or three are gathered, I'm going to be there in the midst, that meeting's important to me. Not because I'm here, not even because you're here. Because God said I'd be here. And when He wants to meet with me, it's worth the meeting. That's part of my worship. So that was found all through the New Testament. The willingness to express their love in worship. They also enjoyed fellowship. Sometimes we use unity and fellowship. And I know this, there is no true unity and no true fellowship unless we learn to really love each other. It's not an accident the Bible says, how can you say you love me who you have not seen, and you don't love each other who you do see? That's a Landry version, but that's pretty close to what it means, isn't that right? How can you say you love me and you don't even love each other who are your brothers and sisters in Christ? So this whole thing of fellowship, the early church had a love for each other. In fact, they had such a love for each other, they were willing to sell everything so that no one did without. That takes a lot of love. I mean, they expressed the love. They showed the love. They were willing to care. I want you to know, when early in my ministry, my first pastorate was phenomenal. I mean, man, those folk loved me. I mean, and I'm going to tell you, I was 23, 24 years old, just out of Bible college. I didn't know enough Bible I should have paid them to preach. Someone says, why'd you learn to tell stories? If you don't know a lot of Bible, you tell a lot of stories. But anyway, I started out, and man, they loved me. I said one day, I love strawberries. The next day, there was a case of strawberries. I had to be careful about what I said. They just took tremendous care for me and love for me. And we had an accident in our automobile. And it was a bad one. Amanda was just a baby, like less than 2 years old, 1 year old. And I totaled a vehicle. Wasn't my fault. I know y'all shocked by that, but it wasn't my fault. But and this was the time before baby seats. And so Amanda was in Connie's arms, which Connie turned her back, broke the dash with her back, didn't break her back. And Amanda, and boy, I'm going to tell you, it scared me to death. I mean, I'm going to just tell you, we get to the hospital, check everybody out, we're all okay. But we didn't have any insurance, you know. Of course, it wasn't my fault they were going to pay, but I was going to be without a car. You know story. I mean, man, I was so poor in the ministry, I couldn't pay attention. I lived from paycheck to paycheck. I mean, I just barely had enough. So what are we going to do? One of my farmers, and I'm going to just be honest with you, he had a second grade education. He could not read or write. He owned 6,000 acres of land. All he could do was just sign with an X. And he was just a farmer. And he came to my house, and he didn't say, preacher, let me pray over you. He just walked, never said anything. He said, preacher, laid a $2,000 on my table and says, that's not enough, let me know. And he just walked out. Well, I want you to know that spoke love, didn't it? I mean, yes, I appreciate people praying for me, but sometimes we got to put feet to the prayer. And we got to not only say that we love, we have to show that we love. And that's part of that healthy church. How do we show that we love each other? You know, how do we show that we love each other? Well, when we're there when we need each other. That we're able when a brother is overtaken in a fault, instead of leaving our wounded on the field and killing our wounded, we restore such a one. Amen? Isn't that? I think the greatest show of our love is when somebody's not right and we love them back to being right. Amen? We restore them. And so that fellowship is how do we love each other in the midst of all the differences. Because we're different. We've got different backgrounds, different ideas. You know, I'm going to shock you. My wife and I have been married 42 years. Last August, the 13th. We got married on Friday the 13th. It's been a scream ever since. But 42 years. Now, I'm going to shock you. My wife and I are exactly opposites. In fact, when we were going to be missionaries to Romania, we had to take psychological tests, and we pegged it out both ends different. I mean, we are not alike. I mean, that's a fact. Our ideas are not alike. Some of the things we like are not alike. And we don't see, you know, always eyeball to eyeball. How many of you have been married a while and you can say that in our marriage we always agreed on everything? Well, at least there's honest people here in this room, all right? We don't, but you love each other, don't you? Even if you disagree. Can we love each other and not agree on everything? Yeah. Let me tell you how a family does it. Because a family, the husband and wife gets together and they've got children, they've got what they've got to want to accomplish as a family, and that becomes more important than their personal preferences. Doesn't that have to happen? Okay. Let me tell you when a church is really unified. It's not when we all get along and all agree about everything. Because that's not going to happen. All right. It's not that just because at the end of service we hold hands and sing Kumbaya. All right. I said that the other way, and I had some kids, millennials, didn't even know what Kumbaya was. Do you? Amen. But I was going to say, Kumbaya, what is that? Okay, I said, I'm dating myself. So they didn't, I mean, that's not what it's about. The most unified America's ever been was during World War II, no doubt about it. In World War II, we were bombed, and Hitler was taking over Europe, and we had white people, brown people, black people, rich people, poor people. They joined in mass to join and fight the enemy. They would line up and for blocks and blocks, and they would even lie so that they could go and fight the battle. The ladies at home, they went to work in factories to build ammunition. They did without milk, because it was rationed, sugar, flour, metals, and they suffered all that for one reason. Because the mission for defeating Hitler was big enough. Let me tell you when unity happens in the church. When the mission of reaching our community becomes so overwhelming that nothing else really matters. It becomes so overwhelming that my personal preferences don't really matter. And I got preferences. I really do. I got preference about style of music. I got preference about dress. I got preference about architecture. I got preferences. And I'm not saying they're not important. But it's not more important than the mission. And I'm going to let you know I like what I like. I'm going to let you in on a secret. I like to get my way. Let me tell you what I like about living in my house. It's my TV, my remote, my chair. Amen? Are you understanding where I'm at? And I don't want anybody to mess with those. In fact, I'm not going to be real happy if you be. I like having my way. But the bottom line in unity, it's not about my way. It has to be about His way. And what has to happen is the mission of the church has to become so big enough that it unites our heart about getting the job done, which is reaching Kahoma with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you probably think everybody in Kahoma is saved. I know better than that. They're not. There's a lot of people probably within walking distance of this church. If they die tonight, they'd spend forever separated from God in a place called hell. And that ought to bother us. And the mission of reaching the world, reaching families, reaching people, getting the message out ought to be so big that it will create that love and that unity and that ability to join hand for the greater cause and for the big reason. Because they were able to do that in the New Testament. And then being involved in service. When we deal with churches and about revitalization, we have a church analysis that we hand out. It's got 6 questions. And you rank them between 1 and 10. 1 being we're not good at it. 10 being it's almost like heaven. You know, great. And we deal with evangelism, prayer, worship, ministry. We deal with all different aspects of church health. And we get churches to be honest about where they feel like their church is. But honestly, where your church is where you are. Amen? Because you're the church. Okay. Where the church is where we are. Because we make up the church. And so one of the areas is ministry. And I have to explain, ministry is not teaching a Sunday school class in your church. That's service. But that's not what we talk about ministry, what the church did in the New Testament. Ministry is what we do outside of this building to show the love of Christ, to touch lives, and to spread the word. It's what we do to break down the barriers that people have. It's how we show the love of Christ. It's our ministry. Jesus did that. Jesus said, fed 5,000. Now, I want you to know, there were not 5,000 people in the upper room. Am I right? How many were they? 120. But Jesus fed 5,000. Fed them all. Jesus healed people, didn't he? Jesus did something that was totally contrary to their culture. Jesus actually touched a leper. And that, you couldn't. You shouldn't. A lepers were not, had no human contact except from another leper. Their own family couldn't touch them. They had to go down the road hollering, unclean, unclean. They were not touched by humanity. Yet Jesus touched him, showed the love, reached down where people are, touched a life, saying, you matter where you are. And that's ministry. What we do as a church outside the parameters of our building to show and touch a life and what it does. It shows Jesus met needs to meet a need. Didn't he do that? When we was a missionary to Romania, and we didn't know anybody, not one person. And now we're going with a gospel message. How are we going to get that out, gospel message? We're going to have to start loving people. Well, how am I going to love people? How am I going to love Romanians? Just say, I love you. Well, I had to come alongside of them and see where they were and try to love them where they were. Try to do something, try to be a help to them. Not just to do social things for social reasons, but with the opportunity to break down a barrier so that I could really talk about their greatest need, which is a Savior. We did the same thing when we were church planters in Hawaii. We loved the people where they were. We brought 500 gallons of water every day to our church, every Sunday, because our people didn't have drinking water. They had to go 15 miles for drinking water. We all had catchment. Water came off the roof and the catchments, and that's what we used. I want you to know, you shouldn't drink that. It's not good for you. In fact, it's dangerous. After a week, it's green. That is not good. I don't know a whole lot about biology, but I will say this. You probably shouldn't drink green water. But we met some needs because it did this. Number one, it broke down some barriers. It softened some hearts. And it showed that we care. That's ministry. There, I don't know your community. I really don't. I don't know what they think of this church, but when your church is mentioned, do they say, this is a church that cares for us, where we are and who we are? Do they really love us? Do they really love us? And I want you to know, Jesus loves them. Amen. Jesus loves them. They meant enough for Jesus that he died for them. Jesus loves them. We all love them too. And that ministry is what we do to show our love to people who never perceived the love of God before. In fact, some of them don't even know what the love of a parent is. They've never seen genuine love from maybe an adult in their life or from a parent or for somebody. They never perceived love. And how powerful it is when we show love to them. Well, it breaks down some barriers. It gives us an opportunity. Because remember what it's all about? The message and the mandate. So a healthy church focuses on the Great Commission, evangelism, discipleship. It emphasizes Bible teaching and preaching. It's engaged in worship and what that looks like, our expressions of our love for the Lord. It enjoys a fellowship of unity because the mission is so great and our love for each other is so wonderful that we join hands together because the cause is big enough. And then we're involved in service, servicing our Lord, loving Him by loving them. I'm not an expert on how God blesses churches. I know this. God has always blessed my ministry. I've had people saved and growth and all these things. But I've learned this very simple list. If I love who God loves, God blesses me. Now, that seems simplistic, and maybe it is. But if I just loved who He loved, God gave me the wherewithal, the finances, the people and everything to make that happen. And so in my ministry, I made about one thing. I'm going to love who God loves. And it's amazing. When I did that, God took care of things. Just love who He loves. It's amazing. And so we want to do that. Those are the five elements of a healthy church. And I hope that helps you look at and say, okay, where am I? Where are we? Where's areas that we need to improve? And by the way, you never get to a place in which you can't improve. I've never gone to a doctor and says, you don't need to quit doing something or you need to start. Usually, you need to quit eating this and you need to start exercising. I hate that E word, exercising. You better start exercising. I had a doc tell me, if I didn't start exercising, your body thinks it's dead. He said, it's already in the death throes. I said, really? So anyway, as you look at your spiritual life, understanding, I understand some are stronger in other areas, but as your body, as your church, where are you? And understand you're part of that. You're don't say I'm part of the problem because you're not a problem. You're part of the solution. Letting God bring us to the place that we can be the solution of what God wants to do in our church. Amen. Wouldn't that be a powerful thing? Not a problem. We're part of the solution. Because how do you know? Because you're here. If you wouldn't be part of what God wants to do and who He wants to use, you would not be here. So you're part of the solution about what God wants to do here at this church for this community to represent the message. Amen? Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, Lord, thank You for the time we've had together and help us to understand how important it is to be like the early church. We call ourselves New Testament, but do we really look like that? And as we look at some of the elements of health that we just went through very quickly tonight, are we as healthy as we should be? And Lord, You have us here to be part of the solution about what You want to do here and how You want to impact this community and how that, Lord, You want to see this being a lighthouse. And it already is a lighthouse. It is having an impact. But Lord, how much more we could do and should do. And so, Father, Lord, I pray that You'll help us to be the solution of what You want to do and all You want to do through First Baptist Church of Coahoma. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're not dismissed because I think you got choir stuff. Amen. Some of you may be. For those of you that cannot sing, God bless you.